So welcome to everyone. These are the days of unleavened bread. And today we're going to talk about bread. It's a unique bread. A survivor bread. Our journey begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. Both thorns and thistles it will yield you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread, until you return to the ground. Because out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So that's our destiny in the flesh. But there's a key word there, bread. Bread, in its usage here, and at several places throughout the Bible, is synonymous with survival and food. Bread is food. There's no debate about that. We have the literal bread we eat. Some of us get into the hard dough and the whole wheat and the white bread. And nowadays we have all kind of breads. Potato bread, rice bread. I know in some cultures they don't really know what. I remember Brother Ken one time giving us a little narrative there about some African countries where they don't know what bread is. Their bread is a potato. But nevertheless, interestingly, it is still bread from a biblical perspective. It's all tied to survival. In the flesh, and guess what? On this spiritual journey that we are on, we're going to explore today how bread is so significant, both physically and spiritually. Because all bread is food, and all foods can be regarded as bread, especially during these days of unleavened bread, where we are going to focus on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Bread from the biblical perspective can also mean life. Bread is regarded as a staff of life. Ezekiel 5:16. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were from the destruction of those who I will send you to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Chapter 14, verse 13. Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, of life, the staff of life, and send famine against it and cut it off from both man and beast. Interestingly, we see bread being offered as a kind of first fruits in Numbers 15:19. And we know who is the first fruit of the harvest. Then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up cake as an offering, and as the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. So we see these little narrative stories of bread pointing to something greater than we can ever imagine. And ever since the dawn of civilization, we know bread, as Genesis pronounced, by the sweat of our brow, we shall toil for that bread. Because without food, we cannot survive. Bread is also used in a negative sense in the Word of God. Proverbs 4:17 describes it as the bread of wickedness. Proverbs 20:17 call it the bread of deceit. Proverbs 23:6 says, eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye. Food. Psalm 80 verse 4 talks about the bread of tears when God is angry with his people for their sins. So we see all these little different turns where bread is involved. Proverbs 9:17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. 1 Kings 22:27 talks about the bread of affliction. Psalm 17:2, the bread of adversity. And of course, the bread of sorrows in Genesis 3:17. Well, we just went through that. Then there are other symbols of bread in the scriptures that are used in various ways. Positively too. It talks about the unity of the church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It talks about a sign of meeting people's needs in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, 1. It talks about the acceptance of wisdom, bread being used in Proverbs 9, 5. And also in Proverbs 31, 27, making an unearned living in wealth. Talks about bread of wealth in 2 Kings 18:32. Poverty, Amos 4:6. Prophecy of Christ's betrayal by Judas, Psalm 41:9. John 13:8. So the Bible is big on bread. Very huge on bread. Jesus Christ describes himself as the bread of life. The bread of life. I see it fitting so perfectly as we begin the days of unleavened bread. We're talking about life. The bread from heaven. So as we go into these days of unleavened bread, I know we won't be eating any bread this week, but perhaps in future, when you eat a slice of bread, there are several connotations to it. And we can be reminded, perhaps, of some of these things that we're going to talk about today. Back in the days of the cowboys and the Indians and the Western, I like Western movies, right? I had a knack from early age about survival. And I'm always fascinated by these Western movies of how they survived in that harsh land on these wagons going out west, going through all kind of adversities, whether it's weather or the dangerous animals and the shortage of food, because food was not abundant during that time. So I'm always fascinated with this thing about how we survive as a human being. We have it good here in North America. But there are some people who have it really, really tough. There's some people who haven't eaten for days, right? Some people who died today because of lack of food, lack of bread. So survival for the human race is critical. So we may just say, we can go in the supermarket and we see those big old juicy apples and the plums, and we can just grab the broccoli and just toss it in our shopping cart, and we come home and we pay the bills. It's not so easy for many billions of people. Not so easy. So when we talk about survival, I want us to relate to what it really means to survive. But deeper than that, I want us to think what it really means to survive in today's age of Christianity. Because our God has become anathema to some people. He's the enemy. Whatever he stands for,
is not in line with the politics and the culture of the day. So we have to think of ourselves in that survival mode. How do we survive as a Christian? Can we do it alone? So back in the days of the cowboys, they had a very popular staple. And when I look at some of the recipes for this, it's unleavened bread. Water, flour, and salt. You know what they call it? The survivor bread. Popular among Americans, they call it the hardtack. Some of you must have heard that. Hardtack. This was the bread they used to survive that harsh land. A report recently in Food and Wine magazine said, survival bread is the most searched recipe on Pinterest for users in Alaska. So it's still around. There's a survival bread is perfect food for camping, for hiking. So when you go out on the camp, you know, you may have to start thinking about the survival bread, right? Kitchener, group? For trekking across the country. And it is perfect, they says. Just 3 ingredients. Flour, water, and salt. No yeast. No leavening products. It can last for 1 year. 1 year. And it can, when stored in an airtight container. And it can easily be baked in an oven. Or guess what? Open fire. Country Living magazine said in the 19th century, soldiers would eat the cracker-like bread plain. Or crumble it up and add brown sugar and whiskey to create a pudding. So this survivor bread is you can use it for so many different things. Other survivalists say that over the centuries, survival bread has been also known as pilot bread, ship biscuit, among dozens of other names. But the basic ingredients are just the same. It was a favorite among sailors in the British Royal Navy. Until they started producing mass amounts in the mid-17th century. Nutrition. Hardtack, although made of those 3 ingredients, contains about 75 to 100 calories. All from flour, 16 grams of carbohydrates, and pretty much nothing else. But the reality is, many people survive from the survival bread. We are a surviving species trying to survive in a harsh world. As Christians too. Here is a true survivor story that touched me when I was doing research for this sermon. Julian Kopeck had 2 big survival stories to tell at the end of her ordeal. On Christmas Eve, December 1971, Kopeck flew on a Lancer Flight 508. The plane was struck by lightning. The plane began to disintegrate in mid-air. And guess what? She found herself in the Peruvian forest, just in her seat. You know, the plane, just a seat alone. Everything, the plane disintegrated, everything just went. And she found herself in a forest, just sitting in the plane seat. Doesn't have an idea how she reached there. Survived the plane crash, but then here was another ordeal. She was in a rainforest with tweeting crickets and other nocturnal insects keeping her company, and rain just dripping through the leaves and touching her head and her all of her body. No food. Her sole companion was a plane seat. She was battered. She was bruised. Her collarbone was broken. But she was alive. The only survivor of the flight. And now she found herself in the wilderness alone. Some candy was her only food, but she found a small stream. She waded in it, able to keep herself hydrated at the same time. The insects in the jungle stopped short of eating her alive. Maggots infected her arm. After 9 days, she was able to find an encampment. She gave herself rudimentary first aid, including pouring gasoline on the maggot infection. A few hours later, lumber workers found her, giving her first aid and taking her to a more inhabited area where she was airlifted to a hospital. Her story was eventually told in the 2000 documentary Wings of Hope. You can search it out. But this was like a miracle. Imagine a plane disintegrating, and all that is left is the plane seat and a passenger alive. So I read you this story to draw a comparison to what it means to survive physically and what it means to survive as a Christian as we go through these days of unleavened bread. The pronouncement is in Eden is that by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. Bread will allow you to survive. But brethren, we need more than the bread to survive. As a Christian, we're going to have our fill here this evening. And we're going to walk out of here filled. And guess what? Tomorrow morning, well, maybe some of you, maybe by the time you reach home, you're hungry. So we need food to survive. But I submit to you, we need more than the food. We need more than the food. I'm recapturing now, nearly 2,000 years ago. Jerusalem is bristling with people because it's the season of Passover. And there is a movement, a sect. They are seen as outcasts because they don't fall in the mainstream. And their leader has been dropping hints. But it's as if no one is listening. Because he tells them of a time when he's coming, that is coming, when he's going to be tried and killed. But they just can't get the message. It's night. And they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here comes the betrayal. And he points him out. He points out this fellow. They couldn't distinguish him from others. And they capture him. Well, they took him, they arrested him. His followers, we would say back home, they take their feet in their hands and they ran. They left him. They abandoned him. And he's taken, he's arrested. Early next morning, a council, a kangaroo court, they met and they decided his fate. Because they were threatened. This leader speaks the truth. And he gave it to them. And they were angry at him. And they were filled with hatred. And so, they bound him and they took him to Pilate. Hand him over. Pilate said, I don't find any fault with him. What should I do? Customary, we have to release one prisoner. Maybe I should give them a choice. Who do you want? This rabbi This teacher who can tell you about your sins and make you feel uncomfortable? Or do you want Barabbas, the criminal? Away with Jesus! Away with Jesus! We don't need Jesus! Give us Barabbas! Give him to us! That's who we want! And he's handed over. And the soldiers marched down to the hall and they tucked a purple linen, mocking him because, you know, the kings wear purple. And they put it over his shoulder and weren't satisfied. So they built a thorn, a crown of thorns, and they stuck it on his head and blood just seeped out of those pores and they just wind themselves down here. You get the image? And they spat in his face. You are the king of the Jews? He doesn't answer. He bides his time because he knows this is my mission to accomplish. That's why I came. And they took back off the coat and they marched him outside. It's hot. It's Jerusalem. It's burning. Dust everywhere. And there's an angry mob wanting to see him because they want to see him die. And he walks up, but he's so weak. He's been beaten and he's losing blood. And they ask him to carry this wooden cross. It's heavy. But he can't keep up. Fortunately, Simon of Cyrene is there and he helps him. And they walk along the Via Dolorosa and they trek in the heat. And he's barely going and the cross is just creaking on the floor. And the crowd is behind. Yay! Yay, we want him dead. And so he walks along and he tugs along. He falls many times, but he got up and he walks. He's going to the skull. The place named as the skull, the Golgotha. And he walks and he finally reaches there. And they turn over the stake and they just flop him on the stake and they just get the nails and they... I want us to get the image of what I'm saying. Relate to what you can imagine. These are my visual recollection from reading the scriptures. And so he's almost unconscious, but he's still conscious. And the soldiers are having a field day. Right? They're glad the ordeal is going to be over with this fanatic. And they're always coming. From 9 o'clock this morning, he's been going through all of this. All this scourging and the mockery. And so they brought him up to the Golgotha. And after they drove the nail in his hand, they hoist that stake and it stands upright. And there are two on the side, one on the left. They start, you know, mumbling some things. You're the Son of God. Save yourself. Ooh. It doesn't pay them any mind. He knows his mission. Amen. And he's there and the soldiers are looking up and they are watching. They offer him some vinegar. Imagine vinegar in this ordeal. He's thirsty. But this leader, the Son of God, no, he has to go through this. Father, why have you forsaken me? The human emotions came out. But he knows he has to do it. And he's going. The breath is going. And he knows. A soldier took a spear in his hand. The huge clusters of sweat is dotting his forehead. And they're just falling down into the dust. Plop. Plop. His mother is looking on. And his followers. And they're aghast. behold my son. And everybody's fearful. He's going to die. He's going. And the minutes are going by. And the countdown has started. And when that time comes, he gave up the breath. Before that, he says, "It is finished." And there's rumbling in the area. A great earthquake. And the skies turn dark in bright afternoon. And the soldiers, they became fearful. One of them said, "Indeed, this was the Son of God." And the place is dark. And the temple, the veil in the temple just ripped right in two. And he gave up the breath. And Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, whatever language you want to use, Jesus Christ, is dead. But guess what? That ordeal he went through is for our survival. So I introduce to you our survival bread. So appropriate in these days of unleavened bread to talk about what we need and who we need to guard us through these perilous times that we are going through, these dangerous times that we are going through, and to remind us during the days of unleavened bread that we have an advocate. We have a bigger brother. We have a savior. We have a God who went through all of that. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. But he did. He did. So we can stand here today on this first day of unleavened bread. And we can come here with that great hope against the background of a vicious cycle of sin that has plagued our world and has plagued our society. You wonder, how worse can it get? And brethren, don't expect it to get any better, because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Who do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Exodus 16:1. We take some lessons from what happened in the journey to the wilderness. We are on a journey here. The days of unleavened bread tells us or relates to us that journey that we are walking each step along the way. But you know what? Anything could happen. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, never satisfied, despite of what they saw and experienced. Never satisfied. Just keep grumbling. And it's just typical of what we see around us today. There are some people, if they can never be satisfied. There's always that thirst for something else. And it's typical of the human condition. You work $10, you want 10 more. You can imagine if you win the lotto, if you buy the lotto, you want to win another million. So it goes on and on. Never. We can't be satisfied. as long as we're in the flesh. We need something else. So it's typically what Israel is talking about here. Because they're remembering what they had in Egypt. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You often wonder, brethren, weren't these the same people who saw Pharaoh's army swallowed in the Red Sea? Weren't must be another generation. No, these were the same people. If we are not careful as Christians, we can fall in this trap where God keeps giving to us and we keep demanding more unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. So what did God say to Moses? I will rain down bread from heaven. Who you think that is? What's the symbolism here? It's not just bread for their palates to suit their appetite. This is pointing something. This is pointing to a greater event. What I just described earlier, that there's a bread coming from heaven that is more significant than the bread that we're going to eat and be satisfied, and by tomorrow, well, unsatisfied, but by tomorrow they're hungry again. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And they didn't even adhere to that. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat. And in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So the days of unleavened bread, they are reminding us that when we too have our needs and we can't see them met, you have an advocate. In your quest to survive your ordeal, whether it be a thorn in the side at the workplace, whether it be your landlord or your mortgage lender, whatever it is, you're on that journey that is not easy. It's not easy. He says, I will rain down bread from heaven. So we see in the Old Testament, bread was everything. And in the New Testament, it's even more reinforced with that spiritual component about this true bread. The bread from heaven. The manna, we're going to go to John 6. Because manna, as I've often read it described, was a kind of waffle with some kind of nice honey tasting waffle. I don't know if they ever could they be able to develop a recipe from it. Because divine food. We see all these miracles in the scripture, John 6. Jesus feeds 5,000. What did he use again? Bread. Literal bread. But the whole meal was bread. Verse 5. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And they were, puzzled. We're going to get so many. How are we going to feed so many people? One said in verse 7, Philip, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And every one of them may take a little. Verse 9, there's a little lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But there's so many. There's so many people. Two little fish. So we have to see the greater picture. If I were there, I probably would be saying the same thing too. We can't feed all of these people with two, but you know, it almost looks impossible. But our survivor bread knows better. Took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to the disciples and to them, and they were sat down likewise of the fish as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost. That was the survivor bread for those who gathered to hear his message. But interestingly, the message that he gave was greater than feeding them, because he is the bread from heaven that came with a message to save the entire human race. Wow. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And who is the true bread from heaven? Jesus Christ. It's not just about eating bread and feeling filled. It's not about dashing in McDonald's and get a triple, I don't know what they call them nowadays, whether it's a Whopper or whatever. It's not just about that. Surely we need the bread to survive daily, but we need a greater bread, the survivor bread. He says it, I am the bread from heaven. So what you got in the desert, in on the journey in the wilderness, this is greater. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the what? The world. During these days of unleavened bread, that's the message we need to the world, that there's a bread from heaven, a survivor bread that you are going to need whether you like it or not. Amen. In the fullness of time, you are going to need that survivor bread. Unless you're going to remain in your grave, or your destiny is not the kingdom of God. But you're going to need that survivor bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believe on me shall never thirst. You see where we are going now, brethren? So the days of unleavened bread is significant in many ways, but in the context of our both our survival in this life and in the life to come, because of what he did on Golgotha. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, everything, and with him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we're going to be joined ears and joined ears with Christ. You see that awesome promise? We have to cling to him. We have to cling to the survivor bread. Because society ain't got nothing for me. We have to cling to him. He should be everything we need. You know, I don't think any of us here like to eat bread alone. We want something in the bread. Whether peanut butter, a piece of meat, a piece of cheese, a piece of chicken, whatever. We can use that analogy. that we need something else to go with the bread of survival in the physical. We need something more than that. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So when he cried out in that agony, in that moment of human, if you want to use the term weakness, that was playing out. But the will of Yahweh had to be done. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise up again at the last day. Verse 41. Oh, look at this. Look at this. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they couldn't understand. Is not this Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Just did not understand. Amen. Just like our society cannot understand the spiritual things. If God doesn't open their eye, they can't see it. They can't see why we would journey here and we would journey to the festivals and so on, and we tithe and we give up so many things. They just cannot connect with that. What's the same thing here? Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Why? I am the bread of life. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am your survivor bread. I am who you need to walk with you and to take you on this journey. As we embark on these days with a quest to get sin out of our lives, we need the survivor bread. There's no ifs and buts about this. We need that survivor bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof. And guess what? Won't die. We will not die. I am the living bread. You read this narrative, you read this, it's like a dialogue. It's like God is pleading to all of us. It's like he's begging us to get it in our psyche that I am the one. I am he whom you need. Look at the I ams coming down. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. That's why the Passover is so significant. Symbolic, yes. But our attitude to it, that simple act, is vital. It tells us who we really are. Because just a simple act, but it takes some commitment. Except verse 53, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Verse 58. He regurgitates. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so this chapter, it is so profound when it talks about this bread, this living bread. Interestingly, bread, if you want to do a study, bread is also in the theme of the Synoptic Gospels. Yeah, right there. Right there throughout. In Mark, or in Matthew, we see how Matthew centers his writings and his discussion around Jesus, the giver of bread. Physically and spiritually. That's where we find the model prayer, for example. Give us this day our daily bread. But then further down in the prayer, thy kingdom come. Help us in our hour of temptation. Because we can't survive on our own. In Mark, it teaches that Jesus is the bread of the whole world. The bread of life. He feeds not only 5,000, but he shows that with him, everything is possible with God. So we can understand why later on he would offer, his broken body. And he would give them bread to eat to represent his broken body. Luke, it's all over the book of Luke. In fact, some theologians call Luke the gospel of bread. It takes a lot, may take some time to just go through and see all the nuances of how bread is used and how it's borne out in the fact that Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life. He broke bread with everybody. Tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen. But ultimately, the message through all of that was that he was the true bread from heaven. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and he carried the theme of bread right throughout. We see from time to time, don't really have the time to go through that, how the bread is used as both food, go from house to house and so on, and how Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is going to be the true bread from heaven. So John's gospel, most of all, has or points to that true bread of life. We see that borne out even towards the end of the scriptures in Revelation 2:17. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke bread with his followers, yes, and he also looked forward to the time when he will sip of that cup of the fruit of the vine at that marriage supper of the Lamb's body. Those who are called in this age or in the first resurrection will participate in that marriage supper. It's a supper. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Who is that bread? Surely the bread from heaven, brethren, who takes away our sins and help us through the Passover to recognize, and as the days of unleavened bread as well, that we need to become unleavened. Unleavened. Why? Our survivor bread is the unleavened bread of sincerity, of truth. That we need that bread from heaven to do that. I have a very interesting story that I want you to bear in mind as we go through these days of unleavened bread. It's called a sandbox. A simple, simple story, but packed with a lot of lessons. A little boy was spending his Saturday morning playing in his sandbox. He had with him a box of cars and trucks, his plastic pail, and a shiny red plastic shovel. In the process of creating roads and tunnels in the soft sand, he discovered a large rock in the middle of the sandbox. The young man dug around the rock, managing to dislodge it from the dirt. With a little bit of struggle, he pushed and nudged the rock across the sandbox by using his feet. He was a very small boy, and the rock was huge. When the boy got the rock to the edge of the sandbox, however, he found that he couldn't roll it up over the wall. Determined, the little boy pushed and shoved and pried, but every time he thought he had made some progress, the rock tipped and then fell back into the sandbox. The little boy grunted. He struggled. He pushed and he shoved. But his only reward was to have the rock roll back, and in so doing, it smashed his little fingers. Finally, he burst into tears of frustration. All this time, the boy's father watched from his living room as the drama unfolded. At the moment the tears fell, a large shadow fell across the boy and the sandbox. It was the father looming over him. Gently but firmly, the father said, "Son, why did you not use all the strength that you had available?" Defeated, the little boy sobbed back, "But I did, Daddy. I did. I used all the strength I had." "No, son," corrected the father. "You did not use all the strength you had." "How?" the little boy replied. "You did not ask me. You did not ask me." With that, the father reached down, picked up the rock, and removed it from the sandbox. It's typical of how some of us through life, when we have troubles, we look to the wrong place for solutions. And I've been in this church many years now to know that some of us, when we have troubles, we don't feel like going to church. We stay away. God has given all of us gifts in the church. And I've seen it happen where someone in a very down, stressed out, maybe depressed state, and they came to church. It wasn't the sermon from the pulpit that allowed them to leave in the afternoon with a much brighter outlook. It was through the prayer of a brother. So I always find it a little puzzling, and we get the urges too, that when we are in trouble, or we need something, or we have some trials, or some challenges, we don't seem to want to go to our father, or to even to another person, another brother, to pray, or to hear some encouraging words, because that makes a difference. But one can understand that, you know, some of us don't, we don't want to appear as burdensome to others, so we shun that avenue. But brethren, this is a spiritual walk. This is a spiritual walk in a physical world. And there's a spiritual world of darkness that surrounds all of us, that Satan the devil has our names in his book. And you feel, you may feel you're cool. He won't come after me. You better think again. Because he knows those names. And he's going to look for you at your weakest time. And he's going to look for you when you don't expect him to. So as you go through these days of unleavened bread, you just remember to survive this life and the misery that it has to offer us. That there's an advocate, there's a survivor bread waiting for us just to knock. Just to take up that telephone line, figuratively, because the telephone line is your prayer. And to call and say, Dad, I need your help. You are my survivor bread. I can't do without you. The sandwich doesn't taste good without the meat. The bread alone can't do. This bread of life can't do. I need you. And he's waiting on that call. The bread of heaven awaits our call. Because he more than anyone else knows we cannot survive on our own. He knows. Let's not live as if he doesn't know. He knows. So as I wind down, I want to leave us with some thoughts as we go through these days of unleavened bread. Of how we can survive. What steps we need to maintain that path. To steer us from the danger. The dark clouds that hang all around us. Those clouds. Those cumulus clouds with, when you look in the sky, you see those clouds or the nimbus with the dark edges at the bottom. It means rain is about to pour. Figuratively, it means your troubles either have started or they're about to. And you need to survive this ordeal. And my first suggestion is, in all things, we cannot leave out the prayer. We can't. This is how you talk to God. Amen. This is how you talk to him. Yeah. And you can pray in different ways. You can be praying. You can be walking and praying. You can go in your closet. You can be driving and praying. Although I don't know with distracted driving nowadays. You mind the cops here and wondering, well, what is this? This guy is out of left field. But you can do it in different ways. Amen. That prayer line. That is your link with the survivor bread. That's your link. And he answers. Maybe not in your time, because you know we're impatient, but he does. We're approaching a time where it's the fittest of the fittest who is going to survive. Because we look around us and we see things being, steps being taken and decisions are being made that are hostile to what you stand for. It happens, it's happening every week. Nobody, no government are going to make decisions that favor you or what you believe in. Because the systems of this world, the kingdoms of this world, they have to become the kingdom of our Lord before any of this change. So I said, you open your prayer line. It should have been open already. That's the very first step. As you go through the days of unleavened bread, as you go through your walk in the months ahead, seek ye first. Second point, the kingdom of our dear Lord. And what comes with that promise? All things shall be added unto you. Remember, God cannot lie. Amen. If he says seek the kingdom of God first, and everything will come after, he means it. He means it. Take him at his word. He has proven himself. He went through that ordeal. And he gave up his glory. Came down here as a suffering servant. Did he what he had to do. Now he's exalted. And he's glorified. And he's standing on the right hand of the Most High God's throne. And the clock is ticking. And the trumpet shall sound. And you and I will know who the true survivors are. Don't forget that. His promises are true. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. Brethren, if you are at a crossroads in this life, if you're at a full, it's like you're at a four-way stop, you don't know where to go. That shouldn't be happening to you. You have a survivor bread who can help you make a decision. We just have to trod on, brethren. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, O Lord, or said the Lord. We can. He's always there, standing by. He told the Israelites, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come on up to your nostrils. Have you not returned to me, O Lord? If you're at a crossroads, take stock. Our society is in a tailspin. It's in reverse. Last night we had some gathering, and I use this example because I want to share it with you, because I find it so fascinating that truly our society is in reverse. You know, you put your car in reverse and it just go backward when it should be going forward. This man, he said, at the turn of the century, and this is his reason, well, this is his reasoning why he thinks society is in reverse. He said, at the turn of the century, only poor people owned horses. Right? Yeah. Everybody's transport was horse. Yeah. And the rich people drove cars. But he said, I look around now, and guess what? Only rich people own horse and poor people driving. So I'm saying, you know what? Society must be in reverse. You look at those logic. Society is in reverse. What was once good is now bad. What was once bad? Oh, best thing since sliced bread. So brethren, be careful. As we journey through these days of unleavened bread, let them serve as a reminder we are on a journey, and that the bread of life is not enough. We want bread of eternal life. Amen. Bread of eternal life. Remember, we have an advocate that even if we slip, because we're talking about sin being taken or being our efforts to get out of sin, there's one there who is always waiting if we slip. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. As you are a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me. God is pleading. Therefore, thus I will do unto you, O Israel, because I will do this unto you. Prepare. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. God is merciful. He wants us to remember that He's there. He has not gone anywhere. Point number three. Make God your number one priority. Anything that comes before God It's idolatry. God has to be first. You have to put God before your husband and your wife. Amen. And your children and your house and your car and your job. He has to be priority. He can't be number two. Cannot be number two. Has to be number one. Just bear that in mind. We cannot serve God and mammon. The fear of the Lord tends to life. Proverbs 19:23. And he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. With evil. Fear God, point number four. Not men. Fear God. Hold him in reverence. Be aware of who he is. And I know I have to close off because time is going. Point number four. Be followers. If we claim that we are followers of Jesus Christ, let's do the examples he set for us to do. Be imitators of Christ. Follow Jesus' greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, summary of the Ten Commandments. So he has given us all of this example for us to follow, to survive, to help us to survive. Because if we do them, surely we are going to survive this journey that we have embarked on. We have a pilot who is no ordinary pilot, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He said it is finished. That mission is finished. He is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He is the bread from heaven, given to us by his Father to help us survive this journey. What lies ahead makes us want to survive at all costs. Revelation 22, I close with. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the true tree of life, or the tree of life, which have 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. We are going to see his face, or survival bread. No night? No. No candle? No. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful. They are true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be done shortly. Brethren, we have been given the word of promise. A promise that will have to be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. What more reassurance can we want? So as we journey through these days of unleavened bread, remember, it's not just the bread we are eating alone, but there's a bread from heaven known as the survival bread.